Life is very short, and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friends. I kind of look around the world, and I think it's a crime. They say we can work it out, we can get it straight, or we can say goodnight, we can work it out. You know, 1965 is number one hit, We Can Work It Out, and that song, I think, struck a chord. It spoke to an issue. I remember during that time, it was a time of racial tension, social unrest. Vietnam War was escalating at that point. There was a lot of fighting, a lot of feuding. It was a very confusing time. And I think being a child of the 60s had a profound impact on my life. I was born in Memphis, Tennessee. It was kind of the heart of racial tension at that time. And my dad, he was in the Navy, and he was a Marine corpsman. And so a good portion of my life was spent around military bases. And I remember when my dad went to Vietnam, I would watch the news with my mom. And every evening, we were glued to the TV because we wanted to get a report on the war. And we didn't have computers and cell phones and all that stuff back then. That's how we got our information. And that war was a topic of conversation at my school on a regular basis and at home. And anytime I heard the word war, it got my attention. In fact, I will tell you, to this day, when I hear the word war, it gets my attention. You know, whether it was the war in Iraq or the Gulf War or Cold War, war on drugs, war on terrorism. As I think about war, it's a part of our human culture, isn't it? I mean, there are wars being fought today in Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, just to name a few. There's this posturing going on in the East China Sea. Tensions are high with North Korea. And so we got wars, and we got rumors of wars. And do you know there are over 60 wars or major conflicts on this planet right happening today? All that fussing and all that fighting, and I will tell you, it's a crime. You know, long before the Beatles, there was a guy by the name of James that suggested that we can work it out. You know, we're in this series, Level Up, and we've been talking about how do we mature in our Christian faith. And we've been talking about how to live on a whole nother level. And today we're going to talk about this feuding and fighting and talk about war. Now, I heard the other day, I heard this story about a knight and his army, and they're returning back to the castle. They'd had a hard day's fighting, and the king saw him, and so he caught the knight, and he goes, how are you faring? He said, well, sire, we're doing really well. We've been pillaging and burning the towns to the west and taking care of your enemies to the west. And the king's like, we don't have any enemies to the west. And the knight said, well, we do now. I want to look at some battles and wars that we're involved in. And in fact, I want to look at some that we can avoid, and I think James would say that we can work it out. And James is going to begin the fourth chapter. And we've been looking at this book. And he begins with a question. He says, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? And that is a great question. That is a question worth asking. And the first war that James is going to show us is what we would call a civil war. And that's where we fight with each other. You know, James says, one of the wars that all of us get involved in, it's an external war. We fight with our neighbors and the people around us, the people that our lives come in contact with. And so many times we go, well, it's not a war. I mean, you can call it what you want. It's conflict. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a disagreement, but it's a war. It's a war. You know, recent technology, things like the smart bomb, some of our control systems, in actual war, they've kind of minimized the casualties. It doesn't make light of the casualties, but there's not as many casualties today as there used to be, and there's not as much damage in battles. But James would tell you that there are no smart bombs when it comes to our fights with one another. There are these weapons, but they cause massive casualties. You know, we're talking about those verbal bombs that get dropped at work or at home. You know, those character assassinations that come in the form of gossip. You know, those backstabbing operations that hurt other people. And I've always thought it would be one thing if the two people fighting just hurt each other. But the reality is, when there's a civil war, whether it's at home or at the office or wherever, people get damaged. People get hurt. Our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our careers, they all become a part of the battle, don't they? It bleeds over. You know, when our girls, they were little, and I would witness civil war every morning between 7 and 8 o'clock, Monday through Friday. How many parents we got in the house? You know where I'm going. I mean, the combatants were two young females in our house. We had Sergeant Stacy and Private Alicia. And their objective was to take over the one and only bathroom in the house. And my girls normally were sweet, but I will tell you, they would turn into top flight, door slamming, trash talking commandos in the morning. And it got ugly at points. You know, before all was said and done, we not only had a civil war, well, there wasn't anything civil about it. They were fighting. And James says, we got to deal with this stuff. We gotta get into why we're in the midst of these battles. And he says, you know, not only do we have these civil wars going on in our lives, but we've got another type of war. And he raises the question. He says, do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? James kind of goes on and defines what he's talking about here. He says, you want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and can't obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Here we go. Because you ask wrong in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. And so we move from a civil war to what I call World War I or World War. Do you remember seeing the eye? You know, is the Roman numeral. Well, it's World War I. You know, it's World War inside me. It's that world war that starts, and it starts because of our desires. It goes from the inside to the outside. Those of you that are Christ followers, you get in this battle all the time. I mean, you've invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord of your life. But there's a battle in you. There's a battle. It's a war that's inside us. You know, you deal with it on a regular basis. It's that battle. It's that struggle to do what God wants you to do or do it your way. And it's a constant battle, right? Am I the only one? I mean, we battle with this stuff. And James says, that's what's going to cause this fussing and fighting. It's our desires. It's our desires that they clash with other people. You know, desires at war within you. You know, our desires. It's an internal war. I mean, we have that desire to have control, don't we? And I know, as I say that, some of you are going, well, I don't need to be in control. I'm good. I mean, as long as people know who I am and do what I want. I don't have much conflict in my life. I only have a problem when someone challenges me. when things don't go my way. You know, let it shift a little bit. And there's a conflict. And some of you, if you've had this experience, I think I've shared this before, but you go to a concert or an amusement park or even at church, and you got the parking lot handlers, you know what I'm talking about? You know, the people, they're there trying to help you. They're trying to help you get there safely and quickly. And I will tell you, it's a tough job. But here's what happens once in a while. You got someone that, you know, they're moving their hands. You know, they got the baton. Come this way, you know. A little further down, you got someone over there going, over here, this row. And then finally, you got somebody going, they want you to park here. And here's the problem. Someone goes, I think I'll go this way instead. I think I'll park here instead. I think I'll do this instead. See, we want control, don't we? True? You know, we want to pick our parking spot. We want to pick our seat at the restaurant. We want to pick the stuff in our life. And when we don't get a pick, there's this internal battle in us. It bubbles up inside us and it starts pushing on us because we desire control. You know, we have this desire. It causes internal war. And if it's not control, then it's because we desire something we can't have. It's called covetousness. We have a desire. It's within us. It's within our hearts, within our bodies, within our flesh. The fact is, we desire things we can't have. You know, Cindy and I, we got back from the Florida Keys a few weeks ago. We would go out kayaking. And we would get out there and we would see all these spectacular homes, amazing views, just incredible. And we would see them and the conversation would go something like, what do you think they do for a living? You know, what's that house go for? And I will tell you, most of the homes, even the itty bitty tiny ones, are a million plus down there. And we've been going down there on vacation for 27 years. And for 27 years, every time we see the home, we'll go, wow, it'd be great to live there. See, that desire, it runs deep. It's an internal war. Come on now, I'm not alone here, am I? You've had these kind of conversations. You go, well, not about homes in Key Largo. No, but you've had that kind of talk about a home or a car or a career. You pick your poison, but it's an internal war. We don't think about it, but that desire, it causes fighting, it causes this kind of clash inside us, within us. We're wanting something that we can't have. You let that spill into your marriage? Well, that kind of thing starts an internal war. And what happens, that desire leads to nitpicking, leads to fights. You know, it leads to a wife looking at a husband going, how come you don't have a better job, honey? How come you don't make more money? You know, it makes a husband go, if you didn't spend so much at Walmart, I could have a sports car, you know? It's like, but think about it. What starts, it's an internal desire, leads to bickering and fighting and sometimes war. James says this next thing, it kind of messes us up, is what we do when we have those desires, is we go to God and we kind of throw a temper tantrum, spiritual one. God, you know, how come I can't live in that house? How come I can't have that job? How come I can't have more money? How come I can't have that life? And friends, God doesn't respond to that, by the way. I mean, anytime we pray and it's meant to glorify us, God's not listening to that. He's not having that. Anytime our motivation is self-centered, God's not going to answer yes to that. So we got these wars going on. Got the civil war. Got this internal war in us that breaks out. And then we got what I call holy war. And James is going to get our attention right out of the gate. Adulterers. I mean, that's jarring right there. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. See, James says that this holy war is born out of a me God mentality. Me versus God mentality. It's a battlefield where we challenge God, where we dismiss God, where we defy God. And just a newsflash, you will never win this war. You will never win this war. Not going to happen. You will never win it. I mean, how do you end up in a battle with God? Well, James says it starts with the world. With the world. When you see the phrase in the Bible, the world or the flesh, it's according to what version you're looking at. But they're talking about those things that are contrary to God, that move against God. James says we're in this battle and we're trying to love God and love the world. It's like a balancing act. Oh, I can do both. I can do both. And James, he's going to continue this thought and he's going to kind of break it down for us. He says, or do you suppose that it's for nothing that Scripture says God yearns jealously for the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? And I want you to catch this because this is very, very important. God is never drawn into a love triangle. You hear that? God's not interested in a love triangle. In fact, this is a characteristic of God that we don't talk about very much, that God is a jealous lover. Makes us uncomfortable. See, God loved us so much. His love cost him so much. It cost him his son. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. And James is saying, you can't love the world and love God at the same time. A divided heart will lead to a complete collapse. It leads to that holy war. How many of you guys are married? Let's see. All right. I want to test this, see how this will work. How about if this weekend you take your wife out to dinner and you go in the restaurant and you go, honey, sit here. I'm going to be on the other side of the restaurant with my girlfriend. Honey, don't worry about it. I'm going to pick up the tab. But honey, if you would kind of play it cool tonight, I mean, is that okay with you? How many of you think that's going to fly? You go, crazy, be reading about me in the paper tomorrow. The fact is, friends, you can't have two lovers. It doesn't work. It never works. It'll fall apart at some point. And my point is, it's true in your relationship with God. You cannot love God and love the world at the same time. You can't say, oh, God, you're first in my life, and then put all this other stuff before God. You can't do it. When you try and love the world and God, well, it's a battle. You never win it. You never win it. You can't do it. James summarizes, he says, you know, why all the fighting? Why all the wars? Why the civil wars? Why do people fight with one another? Why this war inside of me? Why these holy wars in our life? Why are they happening? He says, but he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The reason there's all this fussing and all this fighting, the reason we get involved in battles, the reason why we go to war, root cause, pride. Pride, pride, it'll consume you. Pride, it'll get you in trouble in life. Pride will lead you to battle after battle after battle in your life. And our tendency is we want to be in charge. We want to call the shots. We want to be God. We want to be God of our own lives. God, I'll take care of this. If I need you, I'll call you. But I got this under control. You know, God, your word says this, but I think I know better. See, pride will cause you to battle. It'll cause you to have battles with other people. It'll cause you to battle inside yourself. It'll cause you to battle God. And so what do we do? What do we do? I mean, how do we get to a point that we quit fighting? Anybody tired of fighting? Anybody tired of reading about the fights and the bickering and all this stuff? Anybody want to call a truce in their life? I mean, do you want to work it out? I mean, if you're serious about it, if you're serious about ending those wars, those battles, at some point you got to raise the white flag in your life. And that means full and complete surrender to God. You know, James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Read that with me. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Some of you, just reading that, you're like, no. See, it's a battle in you, isn't it? It's inside you. I don't like that. It's a war. Surrender. Submit to God. I mean, what's it mean to submit? Well, the Greek word for submit, it's a military term. See, I told you it was a war. It's a military term. It's to arrange the troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In other words, it's to understand your proper rank in things. And the Bible talks a lot about submission, a lot about it. You know, citizens submit to the government. Wives submit to their husbands. Husbands mutually submit to their wives. Children submit to parents. Employees submit to employers. In fact, in God's economy, there is a proper organizational chart of submission. We all have a position. We all have a rank in the relationship. Any NFL fans out there? I mean, football's getting ready to heat up, isn't it? I love football. Football players all have a role, don't they? A center, offensive center, in submission to the quarterback. In other words, the center has a job. Hike the ball to the quarterback and block, protect him. The quarterback's role is to take the ball and execute whatever the play is. But I want you to suppose for a moment that the center says, hey, time out. Goes to the quarterback, goes, you know what? I am tired of being the center. I am tired of hiking the ball. I'm tired of blocking. I'm tired every play at the end of it. I'm at the bottom of that pile. I want to switch rank with you. I'm going to quarterback. You center for a while. Will that work? I mean, for the Bears, it might. Sorry, Bear fans. I mean, realistically, it wouldn't work. The center has a particular role, and the quarterback has a particular role. Now, hear me. Both of them are important, but if you mix up the rank, you've got a problem on the field. If you are going to work it out, if you're going to end the battles, end the wars in your life, you've got to wave that white flag. Instead of you calling the plays, you got to say, okay, God, you call them. Instead of you running things, you let God full surrender, complete submission. He goes on, he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So see, it's a two-pronged piece here. Do you know the evil one has a plan for your life? Do you know what his plan is? Keep you from submitting to God. This is a spiritual war. You know, the word resist, again, another military term. It means to be prepared, to stand against an attack, to know that it's coming. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy your relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your neighbors, with your boss, with your coworkers. In fact, he wants to destroy your relationship with other Christians, and ultimately, he wants to destroy your relationship with God. We know what the plan is. The devil is in the middle of all the fussing and all the fighting that's going on. He's whispering. He loves war. You don't have to take that stuff. Retaliate. Okay. Who do they think they are? Get even with them. You don't deserve that. Show them who's boss. Oh, that's old-fashioned. You know, God doesn't really mean that. See, he tells you the things you want to hear. Tells you the things your pride wants to hear. And I want to tell you, you got to resist. Got to employ a defense system in your life. Then the best defense system I know, it's Scripture. It's Scripture. It's reading it. It's knowing it. It's memorizing it. I'd encourage you to embed Scripture in your mind in those areas. You take a Scripture like Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to what? But those that take advice are wise. Pride leads to conflict. Pride leads to what? Conflict. The next time you're fussing with someone, the next time you're fighting, the next time you find yourself in that position where there's conflict, see, the Holy Spirit will bring up a Scripture like that. It'll bring it back to mind. Oh, pride leads to conflict. Your selfishness will lead to conflict, your pride. And so then you would ask yourself, you go, well, what am I not admitting here? You know, why am I not willing to compromise with them? You know, where am I only thinking about myself and what I want? See, pride. We got to wise up. Got to recognize the tactics the evil one. I mean, maybe your battle isn't with other people. You know, maybe it's with God. Well, recall a scripture like Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorites out of scriptures. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Friends, why would we fight God if we believe that? I mean, that's a promise from God. You either believe it or you don't. God has your best interest at heart. Why resist him? I mean, not only do we need to submit to God and resist the devil, see, two pieces there, but James says we got to draw near to God. We got to draw close to God. It says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you want to stop battles in your life, those wars, you got to come back to God and you got to get near God. Christians, if you don't feel like God's close to you right now, I've said this before, guess who moved? God didn't. I remember when I first met Cindy, I thought, wow, she's something. I like her. And so what I did, I devised a strategy to get as close as I could to her. I dated her as much as she would possibly tolerate. I mean, I talked to her every day on the phone. We would talk for hours on end. I wanted to get to know her and I wanted her to know me. Result, we got married. I mean, it worked. It worked. It was effective. Do you know why most marriages struggle? Because couples drift apart. And I would say to you today, reinstate that plan you had in the early days. Draw near. You know, remember the stuff that you used to do. Remember that strategic plan that made you draw near to one another. Your marriage will flourish in that. Well, friends, it's no different in your relationship with God. As you drift away from God, as you lose contact, as you get further away, what you will notice is the battles inside you increase. I mean, if you're serious about putting an end to those battles, those wars in you, you gotta wave the white flag. You gotta surrender, submit to God, and then draw near. Well, how do you do that? Well, read your Bible. Spend time in your Bible every day. Spend time in prayer, talking to God, coming to church every week, serving, getting in a small group. Those are all the things that keep you connected. And there's an obstacle that gets in the way. It keeps you from drawing near to God, and it's a thing called sin. And he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. And this is very interesting because it's kind of, we see it backwards. It says, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. See, sin will cause you to drift from God. And if you're going to come back to God, you've got to draw near, and so you've got to deal with sin. And I know, we avoid using the word sin. We don't even like to say it, do we? You know, anybody enjoy? Yep, I sinned. You know, no. We say, well, I messed up a little bit. You know, I made a mistake. But if you're going to come back to God, you got to get a handle on that. I mean, we use about every word in the book but sin, don't we? What's in the middle of the word sin? I, big I. You got to deal with it. And James says, in fact, he gives us several words what our repentance needs to look like. He says, lament, mourn, weep. Some of you need to get serious about that. Instead of laughing it off, you know, take it serious. Instead of joking about it or ignoring it, it's a no-nonsense issue. Again, it costs God his son. Your sin didn't, my sin. Some of you, sin's what's keeping you from God. You need to come clean, you need to confess. Jesus will help close the gap if you do that. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up. It's a great promise. If you're going to have peace, if you're going to end those battles, those wars, those fights, that tension, you got to get low. You got to humble yourself. You got to bow down in humility before God. And the fact is, we don't like to do that. There's a game used to play when I was a kid. I don't even know if kids play it today, but we would wrestle until one of us would cry uncle. And my real uncle, Randy, he's 4 years older than me. And so when I was like in junior high, we would wrestle, and he would almost kill me, seriously. But I would never cry uncle. I refused to cry uncle. Do you know why? Because you're an idiot, Damon? No. Pride. You ever been in an argument? Ever been in a situation and you knew you were wrong? You knew you were in over your head, but you wouldn't admit it? Pride will cause those kind of problems in your life. And I would challenge you, every situation, when you find yourself in that situation, Hey, just ask yourself, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth proving the point? Is it really worth driving the knife? Is it really worth whatever? It's an Old Testament story, Joshua 5. I'm not going to read it. It'd be a great read for devotions this week. But Joshua, he's a great leader. He's chosen by God. He's going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And you might remember Moses. Moses has died. Joshua's replaced him. He's taken over. And so they've just crossed the Jordan River, and they're preparing for battle with the city of Jericho. And so Joshua, because he's a good leader, he's off by himself. He's trying to figure out, he's thinking through the problems, trying to figure out how they can win this battle. Well, Scripture says that a man appeared to Joshua. And the man was dressed like a soldier. He had on armor and he's carrying a sword. And we know right away this is no ordinary soldier. In fact, most biblical scholars believe it's the pre-incarnate Jesus. And Jesus appeared several times in the Old Testament. So Joshua literally runs into Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. And here's what Joshua did, and I find it very interesting. Joshua recognizes immediately who he's talking to. And he falls on his face before the Lord. See, it's a different perspective. It's not eye to eye. It's not man to man. But servant to Lord. And friends, when you're on your knees, when you bow before God, I will tell you, you cannot be very proud. It doesn't work. I think that's why most of the time we stand or we sit, because it's a pride issue. And I want to be careful here, because I'm not saying that every time we approach God, we throw ourselves down on the floor and deal with God from that position. But I am suggesting that there are times that we need to get very serious, and that when we get in that position, that we have a different perspective, and it's amazing what can happen. See, Joshua, he recognizes who he's talking to. He falls on his face, and then he responds in a proper way, and he says, Lord, Lord. And then Scripture says he took off his sandals because he knew that he was on holy ground. What do you call God? What do you call God? Friends, when we wave that white flag of submission, we call him Lord. And I want to be very clear, not everybody that says Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Scripture tells us that. But friends, when we recognize, when we respond to God, when we say Lord with our words and our actions, what we're saying is, God, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. God, you created this universe and you sustain it and you hold it together. You're in charge of everything. And God, I'm going to give you the glory and the honor with everything in me. God loves you. And God wants to end that conflict and the wars in your life. But if you're not giving him his proper place, you're going to struggle. If you've not given God that place, if you've not made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, that's the first step. Some of you need to take that step. If you've taken that step, then that means you've waved the white flag. And some of you that are already Christians need to be reminded. Submit yourself completely. Full surrender, not partial, full. And then draw near, close to God, and then humble yourself. And Scripture says when you humble yourself, God will lift you up. God will lift you up. And I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. But I will tell you, I absolutely want God to lift me up. No more fussing. No more fighting. See, you can work it out. But it's a choice you have to make. God's desires or yours? God's ways or your way? I would challenge you. We're going to continue in worship here. There'll be prayer teams down front. Some of you need to take the step and just say, you know what, I need to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. Some of you need to come to the meeting afterwards and take that step of baptism. And all of us, if we've already done those things, all of us need to take a step and go, you know what, full surrender. You wave the flag, but you need to be reminded, full surrender, complete surrender. It's your way, God. It's your desires. And you know what I found? When I can stay, and sometimes I trip up and fall, but when I can stay, God's ways, God's desires, what God wants, I have a lot less turmoil in my life, a lot less. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, I know there are some here today that your Holy Spirit's calling them. They need to take that step. Just right now, say, God, I accept your Son as my Savior. I want you to be Lord of my life. And God, I pray that those that need to do that will do that. Today be the day, new day. God, I know there are others here today that they've taken that step, but somehow along the way they've gotten a long way from you. God, I pray that your Spirit would just humble, that we would fall on our knees before you and say, you're my Lord. New day, new day. God, I pray that all of us would realize those areas of our life where we're trying to love this, do that, put a priority with something else. That you'd just convict us, that we'd realize it's complete, it's total obedience, not partial. God, I pray all the fussing, all the fighting, all the battles, the wars, whether it's in our homes or at work or in our neighborhoods or in our nation or in this world, God, that we try and figure out how to work it out, how to bring peace. Most of all, how to please you with what we say, what we do, not what everybody else is doing, what you would have us do. God, I pray we'd bring glory to your name with all we say and do. And God's people said, let's continue in worship.